You want to open your Bibles to the book of James. We've been steadily making our way through this book, and we are almost done. So we're in James chapter 4. That's where we will begin reading. Several years ago, I was on vacation. Years ago, not months ago. So a very long time ago vacation. And I was with a group of men in a remote part of the island of Jamaica. This is a true story, even as bizarre as it sounds. So imagine me in the woods, in the jungles of Jamaica, very remote part of the island. It's a large island, and I'm staying in an old cabin in the middle of nowhere with a bunch of other guys. Yeah, you don't know where this is going. That's all right. We're out in the woods hiking, and we're, you know, doing what guys do. We're just kind of hanging out, and we're being stereotypical guys, joking about hunting wild boar, that kind of thing. And while we were walking, I'll never forget, this is a true moment, we are, you know, the mood is light. We're all kind of joking around. We're walking. We're hiking through the woods, not knowing what on earth is around us. And one of the guys who kind of knew what he was doing, we're walking along and we're standing next to a fairly large tree. That makes sense. And one of the guys, the mood's kind of light. You know, it's kind of lighthearted. Everyone's having a good. And one of the guys, sort of the older, more experienced hikers in the woods of Jamaica, turns around and says, "Everybody, stop! Stop walking." What is the problem? And he says, all right, everybody, look, you see this tree that we're standing next to? I'm not kidding. He says, look at this tree. See that tree? I'm standing next to it. I'm like, yeah, it's a tree. He says, this looks innocent. This is the most dangerous tree in the world. What are you talking about? The tree is going to attack me? And, you know, I'm the cynic in my mind. And he says, well, let me just answer that objection. If you eat the fruit of this tree, it will land you in the hospital. And I'm thinking, that can't possibly be the most dangerous tree in the world. And he goes on, and he says, if you touch the sap of this tree, it will burn your skin off. At that point, wow. You take three steps to the left. He's like, let's just pray it doesn't start raining right now because we're all standing near it. It's hard to describe to you the emotion of that moment. That's a true story. That moment, the feeling is hard to capture. It's just scared, but I'm thankful, and really confused all at the same time. You can look it up when you get home. Forget what it's called. Most dangerous tree in the world. It will corrode your skin, and we're in the middle of nowhere. You'll be in a whole lot of trouble. And maybe I best describe it as a, oh my goodness, I never realized I was in danger when I actually was. I didn't perceive myself to be in danger, but I really was. You learn that something mundane could put you in the morgue. That's a sober moment. That's generally the job of tour guides. That's what tour guides do. This gentleman was our older tour guide. And I want to suggest that's what we're going to encounter in the book of James right now, today. Did you perceive yourself to be in any sort of danger this morning as you got dressed, as you made your way to church? Apart from the coming snow, did you perceive yourself to be in any sort of danger? I certainly didn't. I just sort of go through life. But what's going to happen, I want to warn you or forewarn you before we read God's word that James, our author, is going to point out something rather mundane that he's going to argue can land you in the morgue. Same experience. Maybe you're thankful, puzzled, a little scared. Overall, an opportunity for us to draw near to the Lord. It's in James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. James 4, 13. Whatever copy of the scriptures you have, please follow along and keep it open. It will also be on the screen as well. Verses 13 through the end of the chapter says this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. This is God's word. those words are God's word written through his servant, James. James is the brother of Jesus. We've been working our way through this book. Those words, they come quite late in the book. James has been contending that the church of Jesus grow to evidence their faith. That's what our little tree logo is. There's an evidence, there's a showing of their faith. There's a maturation that happens. And he has done things, context, he's contrasted worldly wisdom with heavenly wisdom. He's exhorted his audience to humble themselves. And you know, the letter doesn't have any sort of subheadings or anything, so it's tough to know just how to break it up into sections. But our passage is actually quite easy because look at how verse 13 begins. It says, it starts with these words, come now. Do you see that? Come now. You could modernize that by saying, all right, follow me here a minute. Reason with me. Come with me. He's almost taking on the role of a tour guide. Do you see that? He's saying, follow me here. I have experience in this. And imagine James, the tour guide. Imagine the brother of Jesus saying, just follow me in this just for a second. I want to point out something that is common, but is dangerous. Do you see that? I want to point out something that is mundane that could land you in the morgue. James is a tour guide, and he's saying, let me go through three things with you that you need to know that can open your eyes to something that maybe you've never considered before. Let me give you the three. See them printed there on your outline. The first, James says, what he does, I should say, James exposes us to the sin of presumption. What is that? He exposes us to this sin called presumption. Verse 13, he says, come now, this is the tour guide, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So press pause and just think about what James is saying. Consider that. Notice the words, you who say. James is writing to address a particular danger, a particular behavior that he's seen. And it's interesting because in the book, if you go right through it, he has already spilled a lot of ink. He's talked so much about warning people about what they say. He said, be careful what you say, you know, guard your tongue, watch your words, careful how you say anything. Glance back at chapter 3, right above this. He's noticed the words right before this. He says, don't speak evil against your brother. He says, be careful how you say words that are evil against people. But in verse 13, the spotlight is a little bit different. Everywhere else, he's written, he's saying, be careful how you say out loud, right? Be careful how you say to others. But here, you see what he's doing? He's deepened it a little bit as a tour guide. He's saying, be careful how you say to yourself. Be careful how you say under your breath or speak these words. Or say. So he's not just talking about speech. Let's agree. He has to be talking about belief and speech. Or certain beliefs that drive you to say certain things. So here's the sin, according to James. This is weird. Saying to yourself, here it is, the quote is, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. How mundane. How common. How could that possibly be dangerous? It just looks like a tree, James. Matter of fact, it sounds like good business planning to me. So what on earth are you talking about? He's pointing you to a hidden sin. He's being a tour guide and saying, this looks common. If you want to write it in, this is what he's saying. He's saying, consider the unrecognized claims of your heart. That's what he's pushing you to do. It's not just about what you say with your lips. He's saying, consider the claims that your heart is making, the unrecognized claims of your heart, the proclamations that you make without even realizing that you're making them. And a lot of them have to do with, for wealthy people, making a profit. You all know we're coming into election season, yes? Not long ago, we just had the State of the Union address by our president. And that, you know, that's an annual thing, that's normal, but election season is kind of funny because right after the State of the Union, I think there were statements made, something like, I have succeeded and delivered, that was said in the State of the Union address. And now we're going to enter into a season where politicians are going to make claims, they're going to say things, they're going to make speeches. And right after the State of the Union address, you know what happens, right? Every time. the blogs, the blogosphere, and websites, and all of these news articles, there are these things that are called fact checkers. That they explode all over the internet, and they say, let's just double check and look at the claims that were just made in the State of the Union. And some of them say, that's true. Some of them say, I don't know how he said that. Some of them say, kind of, not really. The fact checker websites. And that's because there are dozens of claims, and you are going to see them this year and particularly next, that are made out loud. If you elect me, you will have a job when you graduate from college. That's a claim. It's made out loud. Things like that. Everybody knows that. You're going to enter into a season that. You're going to have to sort through those. Some of them are going to be baloney. But what James is saying is, people of God, do you know that there are quiet claims that people make, and they usually make them to themselves? You are a politician in your own right, or you have a silent one that jumps out on your shoulder and tells you, let's go there, let's trade, let's make a profit. So James is not against good planning. He's certainly not condemning financial stewardship. And he is not contradicting the book of Proverbs, okay? He is saying, think about the little declarations that you make every day. Just consider them under your breath, maybe out loud. And he gives us some categories to consider. Let me help you out. Think about the claims that your heart makes about your longevity. I mean, notice the words today, tomorrow, a year. Do you see them? So he's saying, consider what you say to yourself about your longevity. This person who has said this, the point is not that they're just speaking something out loud carelessly. The point is that they are arrogantly assuming that they have life and longevity. Come now, tomorrow, sometime, we're just going to go do this. Today, tomorrow, next week, 50 years from now. And what James is saying is wealthy people are particularly used to being able to do this. Wealthy people are particularly used to making this claim and acting as if life is like a right that they have. And that will land you in the morgue. That's a path of destruction that you're saying to yourself, and it's hidden and no one can know that you're doing it. That's why James is highlighting it. What are the claims that you make about your longevity? Here's the second category. What are the claims that you make about your ability? Notice there are some other words. We will go. We will spend. We will trade. We will make profit. See them? So this person, this hypothetical person that James is talking about, is quietly making the claim or subtly operating out of the belief that they have control over the outcome of life. The presumption here is, if I want to make something happen, all I got to do is decide, and it'll happen. Lo and behold, profit happens when I say profit will happen. Profit will happen when I say, do you see the claim? You see the claims? That is, my friends, that's the sin of presumption. You see how hidden that is? That's a sin of arrogant presumption. It's this hidden sin, and it's one that wealthy people are particularly vulnerable to. When I use the phrase wealthy people, I'm not talking about what we would classically imagine the wealthiest people in our country. If you have the ability to have shelter and you eat meat more than once a week, you are historically wealthy. The wealthy people are particularly vulnerable and inclined, especially when you can probably drive 10 minutes and eat absolutely anything you want for lunch, particularly susceptible to the sin of presuming upon your longevity and your ability. Here's what one author, a pastor, theologian, he writes this about this verse. He says, we speak to ourselves as if life were our right, as if our choice were the only deciding factor, as if we had in ourselves all that was needed to make a success of things, and as if getting on, making money, doing well, were life's sole objective. Man, I think that's a great quote. I think that's a convicting statement, because I think I am guilty of this sin. Perhaps you are as well. An easy telltale sign for me, I've just noticed it in my own life, is that there is often so little prayer involved in my life when I make financial decisions. Just so little prayer. There's no sense of dependence in this. Anything financial, in my mind, for some reason, I think, has more to do with the stock market or my ability than God's sovereignty. I'm very prayerless in that. And as I have studied this, I share with you, I need to repent. And have, and continue to, and could use your help to. Perhaps there's something as well in your own life. Friends, let me ask, do you speak as if life is your right? Do you really think that you possess all that you need to make your life a success? If you do, you may need to repent. You may need to turn to God, confess your sin, and turn around. Some of you might say, how do you do that? Well, James tells us. We have a second point. James exposes us to the sin of presumption. You read that and you go, I might be guilty of that. And then the second thing is James puts us on the path of godliness. True story. Look at verse 14. After he says, you who say, verse 14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? I love that question. It's actually in the Bible, right? What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Okay, so notice how the word you is used three times in that single verse. Got it? Look, notice. It's repetition. Verse 13, the primary speaker was this hypothetical you who would say. And now James responds to that you who would say person by saying, let me speak to you, you, you. All right, he's giving the reader, by faith, he's giving West Valley specific ways, I think, you can post guard in your life against the sin of arrogant presumption. You can practice being on guard against arrogance creeping into your life. He just told you. Don't presume upon the grace of God. You depend upon the grace of God. You want to grow in dependence? You see the four things printed on your sheet? They'll be on the screen here in a minute. James just, he's saying it in these verses. Number one, remember you're ignorant. Isn't that encouraging? He's saying, remember, you are ignorant. Look what he says. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What a great verse. What a great verse. People don't usually put that on the walls in their house, you know, like today is the first day of the rest of your life. That you do not know what tomorrow will bring. He's reminding you of your capacity of a person. You're an ignorant person. Do you live in the freedom of being able to say that yet? I'm not sure I'm there. Do you know what the most used app on my phone is? Hands down, no problem, easily. There's a number one most used app on my phone. The weather app. I use it every day, sometimes five times a day. I am freakishly obsessed with knowing the weather. Not only the weather app, but the local news station website. I go there constantly. Not only that, the traffic cameras are on the Lehigh Valley anytime the weather is different. I have shortcuts on my computer. I have more than one weather app. I have the weather app built into my alarm clock, and it's borderline obsessive on my part. So here's what happened. I opened it, remember, last week, week before? You know where this is going. It's supposed to snow tomorrow, just like 2 inches, and we got 4. What is wrong with my weather app? And then after the week after that, we're going to get Snowmageddon. It's coming. Just shut the state down. And we got a dusting. What is wrong with the weather app and these people? Have you had that? Do you know that experience? Some of the college students were saying to me, we were supposed to get school off. What is wrong with the weatherman? Well, here's the truth. That's an opportunity for you to post guard against the sin of presumption. And here's how you do it. You say, I actually don't know what tomorrow will bring. Can your soul say that? It is good to say that. But wealthy people, privileged people, they tend to have these weather apps. And they have a hard time saying, I do not know. Remember, you are ignorant. Second thing you see there, right in these verses, James says, remember you're insubstantial. Oh, these just keep getting better. Verse 14b. What is your life? For you are a mist. What is our brother James saying to us here? That question, what is your life? It can certainly be said in a depressive way. It can actually be the cry of genuine humility. He's trying to humble you. Do you remember the last time you were sick? It's winter. You don't have to think very hard. Do you remember? Remember that time my family got the stomach bug like 2 weeks ago, and the rest of my family isn't here this morning because they're all sick. So I remember the time that we just, but the stomach bug sickness, do you remember that? You got the gurgling in your stomach. You woke up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat. You ran to the bathroom and you spent the night hugging the toilet. That night, remember that time? And you woke up the next day and you walked around and the idea of food is just so disgusting. And you actually thought to yourself, what if I never eat again? Maybe this is the beginning of like I'm never going to touch food. And you go through the motions, depending on how bad it is, tell the truth, you go through the motions of, at least I do, you start to plan your own funeral. You're like, yeah, he's a good speaker. Maybe he could do my eulogy. I don't know if I'm going to make it. And my worst moments, I say, who would miss me if I were to die? Man, there's rich theological truth in that moment. That is a sweet moment, or at least it could be. Because here's the truth. Maybe some people would miss me, but you know, life would really go on just fine. There's very little substance to me. I'm a vulnerable, insubstantial person. And life would go on. That's the truth. Humble yourself. James knows. So much of our presumption happens because you try to make a name for yourself. If your work is really about making a name for yourself, you think of yourself as very crucial, very indispensable. And you're almost trying to build a monument for yourself by your work. James says, don't think monument. Think mist. That's humbling. He's saying you lead a relatively insignificant life. You should really think, mist. And there is great freedom which comes from that. That doesn't actually cripple you. That leads you to serve for the kingdom of God. Remember, you are ignorant. Remember, you're insubstantial. Last thing. Last remember, anyway. Remember, you're transient. Remember, you're transient. What do I mean by that? I mean, he says not only that you're a mist, but he goes on to explain why he uses that. He says, you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Really? Yeah. How many of you remember the name of your grandparents? Probably a lot of you. How many of you remember the name of your great-grandparents? Probably fewer of you. How many of us remember the name of our great-great-grandparents? I would just guess a family name at that point. Why is that? Because they were bad people? No. They could have been even fantastic people. They could have been good and godly people, but respectfully, you don't, because they appeared and they vanished. Chances are. I say that with great respect and humility. You are a person who is transitioning from this life to the next. And the promise of our passage is you will vanish. In regards and in respect and in comparison to eternity, this is a little time. Do you see yourself like that? Do you see the three remembers? The three remembers. Now, don't only do that. Here's the fill-in. After you have done that, James now says, remember, remember, remember. And then he gives us an action item. Here it is. Then, after all that, don't be crippled, but declare the ability of God. Did you see that? That's your fill-in. He's saying, declare the ability and the power of God. Verse 15, he says, instead, that's the remember. See the remember. Instead, you ought to say, open your mouth, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That's a great verse. See the flow of thought? Man, our brother James is not trying to tell us humility is the same thing as being mopey and sitting around remembering how transient you are and how you can do nothing because you're ignorant. Let's lay around. That is not humility. That is false humility called passivity. He is saying, your life then should say, you should say, if the Lord wills. Think about that. What is he saying? He's saying, God is the one who can just will something into existence. He can do it. Like, I can propose, I can plan, but God can purpose. And as much as you open your mouth and declare that, you will be in a position on guard from the sin of presumption. God is the one who sovereignly controls galaxies, is he not? God is the one who speaks things and upholds things by the word of his power. God is the one of whom it is written, he made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom. And by his understanding, he stretched out the heavens. That is the God who you serve. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. The psalmist writes, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Here's the reason. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. What is the psalmist saying? God doesn't wish anything. God wills things. And you need not only to remember who you are, but friends, church, people of God, have your life declare the ability, the infinite worth ability of God. Speak about that. Speak about that. Talk about that. And don't murmur under your breath, I'm going to do this. Murmur under your breath and over your breath and with whatever breath you have. God is the one who orchestrates, ordains, wills, purposes. And my plans are mere proposals in the hands of the living. That's humility. In the Proverbs, it's written, you know, one of the first memory verses I ever got as a kid? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. First memory verse I ever had. James, he is simply pushing you to make decisions in line with Proverbs chapter 3, which is that verse. Practically, here's what this means. It means on the verge of that big decision, or that little decision, you say, God, I do not know. God, I am a mist. God, I am going to vanish and go and appear before you before long. But don't end there. Say, but you are the great God who upholds all things and ordains all things, who loves me. God, would you help me as I move forward this day? That is being guarded. That's humbling yourself. But I do have to ask, my friends, how are you doing with the sin of presumption? Has that taken root in your life? Could the mundane words be leading you to the morgue? James exposes us to the sin of presumption. He puts us, you see how he does that? He puts us on the path of godliness. Third thing you see. Let's close with this. James, he casts us on the mercy of Jesus, does he not? Exposes, beware. He puts us, walk like this. Look at how he ends, verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That's how our section ends. If I were writing the Bible, or if I were speaking to people, I often perhaps say, boasting is bad. Don't do it. James doesn't do that. You can look it up. This is a very strong word used here to talk about boasting. And here he's not talking about the boasting that says, look at me, everybody. He's talking about the boasting under your breath. Presumption in context. He says boasting is naughty. No, he says boasting is evil. It's remarkable. It's a strong exhortation. He's saying it is downright evil It is a downright evil thing to do because you are, under your breath, and nobody knows it, you're putting yourself in a position that rightly belongs to God. Wow. That's what presumption is. See how he unmasks it? At the end of the day, you're saying, I believe in God, but I kind of play God too. And if that weren't enough, he says, the right at the end of verse 16, he says, you're also sinning by not only what you do, but also think about what you are not doing. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it. So he kind of covers a spectrum here of commission and omission. But the times when you don't declare God's ability, times when you fail to acknowledge him as the one, he is saying, you are a creature in need of mercy. You are a creature in need of mercy. I think the appropriate response to our passage today is really to say, God, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. I have put myself, sometimes sneakily, covertly, like covert boasting is presumption. And I have done that, and I am claiming the antithesis of the very faith that I claim to hold. Being cast on the mercy of Jesus, maybe for you it looks like this, just saying, I need to stop being the one. You know, you read a passage like this, and you know where your mind goes. Do I do that? I don't think I do that. Because when I plan, I at least acknowledge God sometimes. Am I guilty of this sin? I'm not sure I'm guilty of this sin. I'm not really sure, right? You kind of become your own attorney again. And as we said earlier in the service, reading James today is an opportunity to put the defenses down, to lay down your arms, to stop being a lawyer, and to just be cast on the mercy of the judge. And to say, Jesus, I have sinned. I often act like a wealthy person, arrogantly thinking I have longevity and I have life. Would you forgive me? Do you see the particular sin for the rich? See how James is being a tour guide for the rich? He takes you and he throws you on the mercy of Jesus and says, ask for forgiveness. And if you do, you will find that Jesus is eager to forgive. He stands ready. In a passage that feels severe, Jesus is kind. And he has brought you forth as first fruit. He has worked in you. And if you actually bow the knee, what you will find is that is the beginning of humility uncoiling in your life. Go to Jesus and say, God, Jesus, Lord, Savior, I don't know. I am a mist. I am insubstantial, and I will see you one day. Therefore, I repent. You are the one who has the ability to forgive, and he has purchased that right when he hung on a cross for you. Brothers and sisters, I pray you would be aware and repent quickly, and guard your family, and participate as a body, quickly fleeing and turning from the sin of presumption. Let's pray.